The first two scripture lessons that came from the Psalm and from the New Testament spoke first about the ways of righteousness and then lived that out in the Acts story when Judas fell away from the group of 12. They had to vote to replace him with a new disciple, a new apostle. And later on in our service, we'll be welcoming members and friends to our congregation, continuing that tradition of filling up the body of Christ with those professing faith and seeking to follow the Lord. So the flip side of that is actually our gospel lesson. This comes from John chapter 17, part of a long prayer that Jesus offered while at the Last Supper with his disciples. So listen for God's word, John 17, verse 1, and then verses 6 through 11. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. I've made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that everything you've given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they've received them, and they know now in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, O risen Christ, draw near to us now. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the coming days, I actually plan to attend a couple reunions. This week I'll be going for a few days to Princeton for my seminary reunion, and at the end of the month I'll be flying home to Kansas for my high school reunion. I won't say which one. But reunions in the best of times are complicated affairs. They require us to step back into our past, to call up the names of people that we haven't seen literally for years, and to try to remember what it felt like to be a younger version of ourselves. Yearbooks may be pulled out. We may see photos of ourselves with perhaps more hair and smaller waists. And as we look at those pictures, we vaguely remember what it felt like to go to school. We remember those cliques that were there at high school, the sports crowd with the jocks and the cheerleaders, the smart crowd who seemed to never study, the less smart crowd who clearly never studied, the shop class kids who worked in the industrial arts, the drama and music kids who worked in the fine arts. And we remember all the messiness of adolescence and young adulthood. We remember the dances and the broken hearts, the dating and the chasing of dreams. It can be fun to actually revisit those days, but in the end, they simply remind us of how far we've traveled since we were young. One of my favorite authors is Marilyn Robinson, and in her novel Lila, one character, an old preacher named John Ames, he says these powerful words. He says, "The future always finds us changed." The future always finds us changed. By that he means that we're not now what we were then. For good or for ill, whether measured by hair content or waist size, whether marked by life experiences, the future always finds us changed. That's part of what it means to be alive. We awaken every day in a place between the then and the yet to come. But the reality is we don't think about that fact a lot. We're so busy just living that we forget the passage of time until something like a reunion comes up and we think about our days before. Or a baptism happens and we wonder about life yet to be lived. So here we are, people of the present, with the past trailing behind us and a future waiting to unfold. And so the question is, what do we make of this? How do we spend our present moments so that everything will hopefully work out in the end? Well, in all seriousness, if that's where we are, we better start praying. And think about it. Prayer is actually something we choose to do in a particular moment of time that by definition connects us to God, who is eternal in time, who moves beyond past, present, and future. Prayer is something that we do right now in order to help us navigate all that's to come. Now, here are the big questions. Does prayer matter? Does prayer work? Does prayer make a difference? I don't have a simple answer for that. I know that when we pray, we're doing so out of the faith that God hears our prayers. But we also know it's highly unlikely that we're providing any information to God that God doesn't already know. And it seems slightly unlikely that our pleas are changing God's mind. We're asking for things like healing, for safety and protection. But God wants all of those same things too. Prayer itself and how prayers are answered is part of a larger mystery that we only see now in a mirror dimly. But I do know this. Prayer changes us. Prayer connects us more fully to God and to the world and to one another. And that's incredibly important because our lives don't just stay right here in this fleeting moment between the past and the future. Our lives are lived out in a contested space, a contested space between the world and God, between the ways of heaven and the ways of earth. And so when we pray, what we're doing is turning our attention to heaven, to God, to the holy end of the spectrum. And in that turning, in that focusing, we are changed. To rephrase Marilynne Robinson's quote, prayer always finds us changed. Now let me say a little bit more about that contested space between the world and God. Every one of us knows there is evil and there is good in the world. And sometimes it feels like the darkness has pushed out every last vestige of light and hope. But persistently, God pushes back. God wins. Life wins. Goodness abides. And sometimes it comes to us in very surprising and unexpected ways. During the Second World War, Emmanuel Levinas was a Jewish philosopher that fought for the French resistance. And at some point of the war, he was caught in battle. And he was taken to a prisoner of war camp. Now, all the prisoners in that camp got used to the guards treating them like they were less than human, like they were unworthy of respect or care or compassion. And every day they were marched as a group out of the camp to work hard and long in the fields and then marched back. But Levinas says that every evening when they came back and they were marched in group behind the barbed wire fence again, the prisoners were greeted by a stray dog that had somehow found its way inside their camp. And Levina says that dog would bark and fling itself around with delight at seeing them back in the barracks. And through that stray dog's adoring eyes, the men were reminded every day what it meant to be acknowledged by another living being, to be seen as having worth and value and purpose. And he said that literally helped keep us alive in that contested space between God and the world. When we pray, what we're doing is turning our face toward a loving God who shaped us, who calls us and knows us, unconditionally willing what's best for us. And that attentiveness changes us. Since today is Mother's Day, we can say that God is like a mother encouraging a child that's learning how to walk. A toddler, and what a great name to call a baby that's learning how to walk, a toddler. Anyway, the toddler stands up on unsteady feet as a mother crouches before the child and calls out words of encouragement. The child knows there's a risk that it is taking, but there is a new choice and something different surrounded by this certainty of love and comfort in the extended mother's arms. And that compels the toddler to go forward. The child had choices. The child could crawl in the opposite direction. The child could stare down and be locked like stone. But it's the mother's voice, it's the open arms that draws the child forward to a new way of life, that leads that child to walk by faith into the future. Prayer is when we turn our attention to God, our loving parent, who is ever calling us forward. And in that moment, what we're doing is willfully silencing any other voice that would dehumanize us, that would disrespect us or cast us aside, because then we refuse to define ourselves as helpless creatures forced to crawl through life when we know we have been made to walk and to run. In prayer, we turn our focus to a loving God who has parental custody of us. And in that custody, we find hope, we find healing, we find life. Now, the wonderful news for today is that there's more to this custody story. And in John 17, we glimpse it. Jesus has gathered around him the disciples in the upper room. And in that prayer, he begins by talking about Jesus' own relationship to God, calling God Father, acknowledging himself as the Son of God. Now, I know this is the part of the Christian faith that for many of you is difficult, that we struggle to understand how Jesus, a mother's child born long ago, can also be the divine Christ, the Son of God. And again, it's part of a larger mystery that we only see as in a mirror dimly. But there is a basic affirmation that we can make that helps us navigate this mystery. And basically, we affirm that Jesus is as God is. Jesus is whatever we need to know of God, for such is the way God has revealed God's self. Jesus is as God is. So we begin with that. And in that prayer, then, we hear Jesus saying, "Father, your hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus shares those words with us. Jesus shares God's heart with us. Because Jesus is as God is. Now, this incarnation, this bringing together of heaven and earth, has been done so that Jesus and God might truly be one, connected in body and spirit. But at the end of the prayer, it becomes expanded. Jesus goes a step further in verse 11 when he says, "Holy Father, protect them in your name that you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The prayer is not just for unity. The prayer is for protection. Saying whatever happens in this life, Jesus prays that we will be safe, that we will be sustained in a bond of love. A love that exists here and yet to come. A bond that exists here and with heaven in all time and space. What that means is we don't have single parent custody. We don't ever find ourselves trying to navigate this world on earth, praying to a God who sometimes feels distant in heaven and removed from us. We are children of joint custody. We're known by a God who created us and known by Christ, who is as God is and is as we are, ever close at hand. Christ walked this earth like us. Christ slept and ate and grew and changed like us. Christ wept and laughed. He prayed long ago and continues to pray and intercede for us. And Christ does all of that simply that we might be one, that we might find ourselves held in a joint embrace, held by God and Christ through the Holy Spirit. I know that words can't capture this, but prayer comes close, especially when we remember to pray to those who have joint custody over us. So when we think about the life to come, we sometimes use the language of glad reunions in the kingdom of God. School reunions look back at times already over and done with, but future reunions talk about potentialities and possibilities. So Scripture reminds us we have nothing to fear about what is to come, even as we grapple with the here and now. Like a mother calling her toddlers forward, God invites us to walk into the future. And like a friend, companion, who is beside us every step of the way and knows us better than we know ourselves, Jesus is beside us. The one who overcame all of this world's camps and barbed wire and trials and tribulations and even death itself. And that Jesus is praying that each day we will know the same oneness that he enjoys with God. Friends, we are held in joint custody, and there's no better place to be. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, once more we quiet ourselves and create a space within that you might draw near. Even as you remind us, you've been with us always and will be to the end of the age. We struggle to put in words the mysteries that surround us and to name for you the concerns on our hearts. Even as you remind us that through the Spirit you intercede for us with sighs too deep for words. We look towards a future and we wonder what is to come. And so you remind us, as the parent creator, you know our ends as well as our beginnings. As a savior redeemer beside us, whatever we experience, you too have known and redeemed by your love. And so we are not afraid. Remind us to speak to you, to seek you out, to pray as you've taught us. So hear us once more as we offer your words, as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.